Today, I'd like to talk about a topic that I think is vital. It is vital, according to the scriptures, for us to understand. I've entitled it, "They Have Their Reward." The question I want to ask you is, from whom do you seek reward? That is, from whom do you seek approval or reinforcement for doing what is right or good? We could ask the question this way: from whom do you seek love, encouragement, companionship, help, and knowledge? For aren't all these things rewards for our soul? If you were to ask this question to a stranger without making reference to Scripture, you would undoubtedly get a variety of responses. We might hear in response, "From my wife, my husband, my mother, father, brother, sister, from my boss, my neighbor, my pastor, priest, professor, or for some people, from my sponsor." If the question were posed with the condition, "From a biblical perspective, from whom do you seek reward, encouragement, and reinforcement for doing what is right or good?" I would venture to speculate that the answers would be the same, but with the addition of a term referencing the Creator. Now, having said this, from whom does Scripture teach that we should seek all of these things, and in what context? Remember, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. I'll explain a little bit more on that. In other words, if we do not understand the context in which a scriptural text is written, we are bound to misinterpret the meaning the author originally wrote. Context, as I'm defining it, refers to who wrote it, in what language, to whom is it being written, for what purpose, and what do the words mean in the time it was written. Pretext refers to concepts or ideas that are foundations for a proof text, which is a verse used to teach false doctrines. And when we speak of the author of Scripture, to whom are we ultimately referring? We are referring to the Spirit of Yahweh and Yahshua. If you would turn to Matthew verse 6, beginning of verse 1, it reads, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Okay. We need to examine these two verses in context so that we do not create a pretext for misunderstanding leading to false doctrine. Lest we think that these two verses are simply about donating food to the poor at certain designated holidays or at a specific times of the year, understand this. The phrase "charitable deeds," plural, in verse 1, is from the root, the Greek root, decay, meaning justice. Or in a broader sense, it means correct judgment or discernment. The same phrase, charitable deed, singular, in verse 2, has a different root, hence a different meaning. It is from the root eleos, meaning compassion for the poor, or simply and more broadly, mercy. Yahshua is speaking here of justice and mercy when he uses words that are translated charitable deeds. He's not speaking in a singular context as translated here, but in all contexts. In everything we do, in other words, do it correctly and with compassion for others. The word synagogue is the Greek word synagoge. here, and it means an assemblage of persons. It and does not necessarily refer to the liturgical practices of the synagogue itself. The phrase "in the streets" in this text serves to clarify its meaning. In Hebrew block logic, the context for this verse is the whole world. We who have dedicated our lives to obey Yahweh know that we are under His watchful eye in every location, not just in the assembly on Sabbath. We believe that Hebrew was the original language, which Yahweh will eventually restore. In Zephaniah 3, verses 8 and 9, there is a remarkable example of the power of wisdom within Scripture. In the Hebrew text, only in the Hebrew text, not in the English text, as you can see, the blue dots are above the letters of the Aleph Bet, all 22 of them. In yellow are the ending letters. So there's the 22 plus the five ending letters in Hebrew. Why is that interesting? Let's read Zephaniah 3, beginning at verse 8. "Therefore wait for me, says Yahweh, until the day I rise up for plunder." When is that? That's the day of Yahweh, when Yahshua returns. "My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Wow, okay, so he's talking about in the end times, when Yahshua returns, there's going to be a great destruction. One third of humanity will be destroyed. Verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples, to the nations, a pure language, that they all may call on the name of Yahweh to serve Him with one accord." So here we have a verse, verse 9, saying that Yahweh is going to restore a language. And then the only verse in Scripture that has all of the alphabet in it, including the ending letters, is in the verse just before it. Yahweh will restore not just the language, but everything that is true, everything that was true in the beginning. If you go to Genesis 11, verse 1, we read, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." This was after creation. We happen to believe that that language was Hebrew. Yahshua sent his son, Yahweh sent his son, Yahshua, to restore all things, including his word, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. He came to restore his people, Israel. He came to restore his language. He came to restore the tree of life. He came to restore his kingdom and his bride. How much do we miss in Scripture by not examining it from a Hebrew point of view? Again, Hebrew block logic is a phrase that is used to describe the supernatural power of the words in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, as opposed to the common power of words in all other languages and in all other writings. And I say, may Yahweh rebuke those who destroyed the Hebrew writings in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. In the phrase in Matthew 6, in verses 1 and 2, in the phrase, "they have their reward," the word "reward" here in Greek means payment for services rendered. Yahshua is drawing attention to the conditional gifts of sustenance to the poor that people are making. In other words, when they give to the poor, they want recognition for that. So he's speaking about these conditional gifts that people are giving to sustain the poor. And he's calling such donors hypocrites, which in Greek means actors, who assume a role that is not who they really are. That is, these hypocrites expect a reward in return for giving these gifts. Their gifts to the poor are not like the gifts of mercy that Yahweh shows to us. After all, He gave His Son as a propitiation for our sins. Yahshua stood in our place to take the stripes and execution for judgment which is placed on our heads. There is no presumptuous precondition with Yahweh for this gift. He gave it. We didn't have to do anything for it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For Yahweh so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world this time, but that the world through Him might be saved." And I should say also that the word "believe" here is not simply knowing and believing what He says, but it implies acting as well. It implies doing what is right. There was no requirement that we had to meet in order for Him to grant this gift. However, we have to ask, is there a condition for keeping this gift? It is taught in the largest religion in the world that Yahshua freely gave His life for our salvation, and that there is nothing we can do to repay Him. This is true. However, John 3:16 is a text that has become a pretext for a proof text leading to a false doctrine. In addition to these truths, the largest religion in the world teaches that there is nothing we have to do to be redeemed for the kingdom. Now, is that true? One thing is salvation. Salvation was given to us freely. We didn't have to do anything for it. But what about redemption? We could read the words of Paul and see that he is waiting for redemption. So it had not come by, in Paul's time, and it's not come since then. Redemption, Yahshua paid the price, but He hasn't picked us up yet. He hasn't brought us up out of our graves. He hasn't brought us into the kingdom yet. That is what redemption is. Can we lose redemption? Well, the answer is yes, we can. If we looked at Hebrews 10:26 and following, we would read that if a man willfully sins after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, what sacrifice are they talking about? Yahshua's sacrifice. If we sin willfully, His sacrifice is no good to us. Doesn't Matthew 6:1 say, in effect, "Do not do your charitable deeds for the purpose of being seen by men, or else you will have no reward from your Father in heaven"? Or else? Sounds conditional to me. In fact, it sounds a bit like a warning, but only if you are seeking to please the Father. Yahweh cannot contradict Himself, or else He could not be the same forever, meaning past, present, and future. We will receive no reward unless we do what is right, justice, and act compassionately to the poor, mercy, without drawing attention to ourselves, which is hypocrisy. And what reward do you think is in question here? Eternal life. Yahweh is not just testing us for His sheer enjoyment, like the Greek, Roman, or other pagan deities do, never knowing what these whimsical imaginary gods will do next. No, Yahshua is actively teaching us the will of His Father and our Father's eternal will. In Matthew 6, verse 3, it says, But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, when he says charitable deed, that's the same idea as we spoke about before. It's being merciful to other people, essentially, and particularly the poor. Interesting. Not only are we not to act righteously with mercy to be seen by others, but we should not do it in a way that even we can see. How do we do that? How do you not see what you're doing? Well, Yahshua is saying that our acts of righteousness and mercy are to be automatic. Having made the decision to do rightly with mercy towards others, we are to practice such decisions until we don't have to contemplate the right and merciful thing to do. We are to act as he would. How else could he know us? And how else could he know where we are from? That is, which seed is our fruit? From which seed grew the plant from which we get our fruit? Is our fruit from the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or is our fruit from the seed of the tree of life? In Luke 13, beginning at verse 23, we read, "And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." In other words, many of you will seek redemption and will not be given to you. Verse 25, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Master, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" And the word iniquity there is basically sin. And sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh. It's not doing Yahweh's will. And notice in the verse 2 that the comments by the people knocking on the door and not being allowed in, they say that they ate and drank, and that he, you know, referring to Yahshua, taught in the streets. What did they do? They ate and drank. I mean, but isn't the Torah, the prophets and writings just a bunch of stories? A lot of people say that, including pastors and ministers. It's just only good for a few stories. But apparently not. They are, in fact, vital for our redemption. So where does Yahshua get all his wisdom? In 2 Samuel 12, beginning verse 1, we read, "Then Yahweh sent Nathan to David." This is the story of David's sin. "Then Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.'" And talk about stories in the Old Testament. This story had tremendous impact on David. "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, 'As Yahweh lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" So David's condemning this person for his lack of mercy and pity. "Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Now the scripture goes on to explain how David had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, who became pregnant as a result. And after deceiving Uriah, her husband, in order to get him to have sexual union with his wife and thereby avoid responsibility for adultery and the pregnancy, and having failed, he had the man killed in battle. There are at least three violations of the Ten Commandments here. And Yahweh punished David in a number of ways, but he spared his life. The meaning of this story is not just it's a great story, but it has important repercussions for us and how we run our lives. How we are to be able to discern the truth, to be able to discern our actions and whether or not we are acting in the will of Yahweh. We need to know that. These are not just stories. That is, if we want to be redeemed, if we want everlasting life, we need to understand what Yahweh's will is. It's amazing that David, who had the heart after Yahweh, would do such things. And we also know that there is no human being walking on the face of this earth who is without sin. Anyone who declares that, as Scripture says, is a liar. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 17, we read, "He who has pity on the poor lends to Yahweh, and he, Yahweh, will pay back what he has given." So giving to the poor is lending to Yahweh. Of course, without interest, or maybe with interest, I don't know. In Galatians 6, and beginning at verse 7, we read, "Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked, nor will he be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. From whom will you seek reward, love, encouragement, companionship, help, and knowledge?" I pray that we may more completely go to Yahweh in the name of Yahshua to seek these rewards that come only from Yahweh. Our salvation by accepting the atoning sacrifice of our Master Yahshua, and our redemption that comes only through obedience to the will of Yahweh. I say, may we do right and act with mercy without thinking. Are we given free gifts? Absolutely. Must we work? Must we do righteous works in order to maintain that sacrifice, that gift that Yahshua made for us? Absolutely. Hallelujah.